Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan.
I was watching a movie the other day called The Big Short. Have you ever heard of it? It's a good movie. It's about the collapse of the housing market back around 2007, 2008, and about some of the people who predicted it and actually profited from their predictions. The whole movie is full of terms like subprime mortgages and synthetic collateralized debt obligations, which you would think would make it a really boring movie. But it's a very self-aware film, and it sort of sympathizes with you, the viewer, by underlining just how crazy this whole world and system of the housing market, the bubble that occurred, was. And it was because of the recklessness of the lenders, the bankers, and the traders who were complicit in this system. So to summarize it very quickly, mortgages have historically, going back decades and decades, been very reliable loans for banks, right? I mean, who wants to get kicked out of their house for not paying their mortgage? So because of this, mortgages often get bundled in these highly rated securities and sold off as investment pieces. So you can buy a security made up of a bunch of mortgages, and this security is generally going to be pretty safe because mortgages are supposed to be pretty safe. And these highly rated securities were considered safe, and before long, these secondary investments were being made based on the safety of those securities. So you have a mortgage, and you have a security made up of mortgages, and then you have people investing based on the safety of the securities, right? Well, this business of dealing in mortgage-backed securities became a huge industry, and the lenders who were selling the initial mortgages soon became incentivized to sell more and more mortgages into those securities because the securities were selling so well. So they made worse and worse loans. They wrote mortgages that were less and less reliable and sold them up the ladder just the same. And these really toxic, bad mortgages weren't getting rated, honestly, because of how profitable this business of selling mortgage-backed securities was. So pretty soon, these subprime mortgages, that is, terrible, unreliable mortgages, were making up the majority of securities that were still getting labeled by rating agencies as double A, very safe. This whole house of cards started falling down as soon as these terrible mortgages started failing, as they inevitably had to. And the ripples went all the way up through the highly rated securities and ultimately to the bottom lines of the banks that owned most of those securities. These were huge banks that owned most of this debt. But when the game finally ended, the banks caught holding the hot potato managed to wiggle out of their accountability. And in the end, only one Wall Street executive was tried and convicted for his part in concealing how much debt his employer had because of all this. Kareem Sarajeldin was sentenced to 30 months in prison for his part in the cover-up. But at his sentencing, it didn't seem enough, as the New York Times reported it. On that November morning, the judge seemed almost torn. Sarajeldin lied about the value of his bank's securities. That was a crime, of course. But other bankers behaved far worse. Sarajeldin's former employee, for one, had revised its past financial statements to account for $2.7 billion that should have been reported. Lehman Brothers, AIG, Citigroup, Countrywide, and many others had also admitted that they were in much worse shape than they initially allowed. Merrill Lynch, in particular, announced a loss of nearly $8 billion 3 weeks after claiming that it was $4.5 billion. Sarajeldin's conduct was, in the judge's words, a small piece of an overall evil climate within the bank and with many other banks. Nevertheless, after a brief pause, he eased down his gavel and sentenced Sarajeldin, an Egyptian-born trader who grew up in the barren pinelands of Michigan's Upper Peninsula, up to 30 months in jail. Sarajeldin would begin serving his time at Moshannon Valley Correctional Center in Phillipsburg where he would earn the distinction of being the only Wall Street executive sent to jail for his part in the financial crisis. So that's the bleak picture that is explained in this film, The Big Short. And that behavior is the picture we get in the parable that Jesus gives us today in our gospel in Luke chapter 16. He said that there was a rich man who had a manager, or a steward, economos in Greek, someone who is supposed to manage his money and invest things wisely for him. Now this man was wasting his possessions. The way he was wasting his possessions, the way that's rendered in Greek, implies that he was wasting them on himself, that he was basically getting rich and taking in a lot of money from his employer's possessions. So when he gets the news about this, the rich man goes to essentially ask what's going on and fires the man. Well, the man, we hear, decides, I'm too weak to dig. In other words, I can't be a laborer. I can't really work. And I'm ashamed to beg. So what am I going to do? How am I going to ingratiate myself to the people who I've been dealing with all this time? This is the only world I know. I can't be kicked out on the curb. So what does he do? Apparently, before word gets out that he's been fired from his job, he goes around to everyone that owed his master money, and he says, how much do you owe? Well, I owe 100 whatever of this. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to write that you owe 50, and it's still going to have my signature on it or whatever. It's going to have my official stamp, right? Apparently, there was no way to prove that that's not what he owed, because the man is able to pass off these reduced bills for the real thing. Now, the rich man knows that this is what his former steward has done, but maybe there's no way to prove it. And instead, we see, trying to arrest him or persecute him or throw him in jail, the rich man, who we can assume at this point is probably just as shrewd as his dishonest manager, commends him for his shrewdness. He's like, that was pretty smart. That was pretty smart of you. What you've done, essentially, is ripped me off one more time, and you've made friends with all the people that owed me money, and they know that you've done this for their sake and for yours. So essentially, a dishonest manager gets fired for his dishonesty, and his last act of illegal management is dishonest one more time for the sake of sparing his own skin, making friends with as many people as he can. That is the hero, quote-unquote, of the parable Jesus gives us today. What in the world are we supposed to do with that? It's like telling the parable and saying at the end, hey, but those bankers, they sure were shrewd, weren't they? In covering up how much money they owed and getting away with it. Nobody went to jail except one poor schmuck. That's it. What do we do with this? At the end of the parable, Jesus says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. In other words, there are a lot of people out there working very hard and diligently and shrewdly for their own self-interests, and they do it well. They put a lot of time, energy, talent, thought. They put a lot of themselves almost to the level of virtue in how shrewdly they deal for their own self-interest. And Jesus is telling us that that level of shrewdness, that virtue of hard work in dealing for the wrong thing, is what we should be applying to our lives as Christians in dealing with the right thing. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Here's the key to this parable. We have the lesson. Why should we make friends? First of all, what does it mean to make friends by means of unrighteous wealth? It means to use unrighteous wealth. Well, basically all wealth is going to be unrighteous. No money is clean at this point. Every dollar that we touch is within a financial system that is dirty. We have the term money laundering, which is supposed to you're not supposed to be able to trace it back to some kind of illegal dealing, right? But that's just a euphemism. Money is never laundered. Whether or not it's traceable back to some dealing or not, money is always dirty. We have to deal in this world full of unrighteous wealth, unrighteous dealings, right? There's no way around it. If you own a house, if you own a car, you're dealing with banks that have done dirty things. You're dealing with lenders that have done dirty things. The money you physically hold in your hands or in your wallet most likely has been through the hands of some unrighteous dealings, right? All of our money is unrighteous in one way or another, but what we do with it changes what the money can be for us. So in other words, make friends with it. Don't take yourselves out of the system. Don't go off the grid and go back to bartering because you can't handle the fact that, you know, everything is a mess. We live in this world. We have no other world to live in. This is the world we live in. Unrighteous wealth, mammon, is all around us. We have to be shrewd people within the world and the system of which we're a part. So embrace it. Embrace the fact that we're in this world and do something about it. What do we do about it? Make friends of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, the ESV here renders it, as in when the money fails or when the system fails. That's a way to render it. There's the majority text, though, that the King James, New King James, and others render when you fail. And I actually like that better. The Greek word is ambiguous. It could mean either, really. But I like when you fail better. Because that's what happened to the man in the story. He failed. His job failed. The day of reckoning came. When he failed, what he did with the money, because of his shrewdness, made friends for him. In the same way, Jesus says, when it fails, or when you fail, in other words, when you die, you may be received into the eternal dwellings. Instead of the houses of the friends of this world, you may be received into the houses and the dwellings of our eternal friends, the saints, the angels, the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is, use the unrighteous wealth that we have around us to make friends with the saints of God. That's the point of this parable. You have a steward who is dishonest but shrewd, and because of his shrewdness, makes friends with those he wants to make friends with. He does what he intends to do. He's smart about the way he uses money. He's smart, and he makes friends with the people who he thinks he wants to be around. We, however, in this world, and Jesus isn't just saying through your actions or through your words or whatever. He's talking about money specifically in this parable, and I think this is this parable is interesting in how direct it is. Specifically, it's the wealth that Jesus is instructing us to use for the purpose of making friends with the saints in heaven. So how do we make friends with the saints? How do we make friends with the kingdom of God? How do we invest in that through our money? What's the best way to do that? Well, we have to be shrewd with the way that we use our money. It's a good thing if we give to charities, obviously, to give to the church, to give to things that are serving the kingdom of God explicitly in some form or fashion. But of course, our shrewdness comes into play by making sure that the charities, the churches, the organizations, whatever we give to, are actually using that money the way that they say they're using it. That it's actually going to something that's aiding people, that's serving the kingdom of God in some way or another. All you have to do is do a little research to find out. We're called to go beyond just writing a check or swiping a credit card for the sake of feeling a little better about ourselves. We have to be shrewd. We have to put in the time, the energy, the effort, our own willpower and brain power to make sure that this money is being used wisely, right? What about giving money just to people directly who need it? You know, I'd always grown up with the understanding that being shrewd about giving money to people like that is probably going to result in you not giving the money. Because, how do you know what they're going to do with that money? They might just go buy some alcohol or whatever. Like, they're not going to take care of themselves, are they really? And so the shrewdness almost without thinking, almost always ends up holding on to the money instead of giving away the money. Well, again, what are we investing in? Are we investing in the assurance that that person is going to use the money to do with it the most wise thing possible? Or are we using the money to bless the person in some way or another, to show them that another human being cares about them, to show them that another human being trusts them, to show them that another human being desires for them to be bettered? That's what we do to someone who needs money when we give them money. We don't put food in their stomach. We put hope in their heart, hopefully. But, you know, we're not called to change someone's life entirely from top to bottom when we see them begging on the street. We're called to do what little we can. And what little we can often is giving what little money we have in our wallet at the time. Maybe the shrewdness is investing in that person's soul through giving them the little bit that we have. Maybe that is how we invest in the kingdom of God, not by holding on to it, distrusting what they're going to do with it. Maybe shrewdness actually means we should be giving away more money instead of less. I'm not going to enumerate every way that we can be shrewd with our money. Being shrewd means thinking through it on our own. It's our job to think through responsibly, critically, how best to use our money to invest in the kingdom of God. But as we're doing that, remember primarily that what we are investing in is the kingdom, in people, not in making sure that they attain to a lifestyle that we are familiar or comfortable with, but making sure that we promote in them a sense of charity and love, knowing that people care about them. I mean, we have the example of Jesus and of the apostles. You see them give all the time, freely. But a lot of times it does come with the stipulation that we get eye contact, that we exchange a few words, that there's a soul-to-soul meeting. That's the kind of investment that comes with our money. That's what we should be doing with our money, our unrighteous wealth. We all have it. We turn it into righteous wealth by investing it in the kingdom of God. Make friends. Make as much money as you can. Don't do it to the detriment of your health or to your family or your life or whatever else. But make as much money as you can and use as much of that as wisely as possible. That's what this account means today. So many people in this world use money so wisely to achieve their sinful goals and unrighteous aims. We are called to be as shrewd, if not more shrewd, than they are in using that money to invest in the kingdom of God. How that plays out, that's going to take each of us to think through critically in our own situations. But I pray that we do that, taking this challenging parable and this somewhat off-putting challenge from Jesus seriously as we go throughout this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God is one.
Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.